I guess I'll start. There's a lot of directions I want to go, but I want to start with words today. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong. At the end of the line, with all the other not quites, with all the other never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for. Guys, part of our story that we need to tell everybody, I'm not going to sing that. We don't deserve God's grace. Not a one of us here do. And you know, I'm trying everything in my power to change this weather. I shaved my beard. I got my Indians, or I guess my Guardian shirt on now. The beard's coming back. You know, now listen, for 28 years, Chris and I have been married. And she was kind of like George Steinbrenner. Those of you who don't know, George Steinbrenner owns the New York Yankees. He has a no facial hair policy. That's kind of the way I was. No facial hair. I'd go grow teeth. Ooh, that's gross. Shave it off. I'd grow a little mustache, which was gross. Shave it off. So I started in November and grew this beard, and we went through the, oh, shave it off, gross, and I just refused. So yesterday, you know, in my mind, I'm trying to refresh everything. I'm the softball coach. We've played 4 games in like 3.5 weeks. It makes me crazy. You know, I make arrangements at work to get there to catch a bus at 3:15 or whatever, and then we get canceled. So I'm trying to shake things up. So I shaved the beard off, and Chris comes up. I was getting in the shower, and Chris comes up, and she said, "What did you do?" She said, "I kind of liked it." It's coming back. It's coming back. I guess I'm a beard guy now, okay? And man, I looked in the mirror, I look strange. It's weird. I'm an ugly fella. I think that's what Chris was trying to say without being too mean about it. Put it back on, you're kind of gross looking. But now, you know, then I thought about today's message, and the title is In Like a Lion, Out Like the Lamb. And you know, Shelby and I and Neil and Kelly raised some sheep. And, you know, the funny thing about lambs are when they're born, they're helpless. Can't do anything. I mean, because we domesticate them, we have to go and pull the birth sac off because we can't wait for the mother. And we have to get them up. And we have to shoot them full of colostrum as soon as they're born and blah, 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 blah. Lambs are born out in the pasture every day. They're strong. They're resilient. They do a lot. But, and I'll get into that whole thing, but the whole lamb thing is pretty cool when you actually break it down. And I was going to make Julie's head pop off and bring a couple lambs today. Just put them in a little pen here, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. If I was preaching next week, I'd have a lamb. But today I want to talk to you about Palm Sunday. This is Jesus' triumphant entry into the city that he knows 7 days later he's going to die on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably, if I know that's where I'm headed, I'm probably driving that donkey the other way. That's how much our God loves us. We're going to look at both passages, or both two versions today. I'm going to go to John first. We're going to be in John 12. Just because I want you to understand, we got to tell everybody, coming from a nobody, that there are different versions of this true event. There's two different ways of telling the story. So there is no wrong way to tell your story. The only wrong way to tell your story is to not tell your story. So here we go, John 12. We're going to be verse 12 through verse 19. It says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And guys, we can go further through that, but I wanted you to get that, paint that picture that John brings. Now, let's turn back to Luke 19 and we'll get into the nuts and bolts here. This is just two guys' way of writing. And to me, it's beautiful because it drives home my point that it doesn't matter how you tell your story. So John's version is probably the way, pretty vanilla, not a lot of descriptive stuff, doesn't go into a lot of details about what went on. Now we're going to get into Luke 19. And we're going to go 28. And it says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say the Lord needs it. So guys, right there we see that Luke, man, he's a descriptive. He is a writer. He is someone that wants you to know every detail. Why? My thing is because the more detail I hear, the easier it is for me to believe and understand. Okay? It's a story in John. But I think this comes to life here in Luke. You know, Jesus had the forethought. If you notice where all the places he was at the Mount of Olives. He was just there. I just preached about 3 weeks ago, right? The Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. He's going into Jerusalem. And he has the forethought to walk ahead and then he has to. He gets his plan together. He tells the disciples, listen, here's what I want you to do. Go on up there, and you're going to find a colt. Not just any colt. This is a colt that had never been ridden. That's important. That is the king of the world. So it's important that colt had never been ridden. Why? Two reasons, I think. Number one, it just tells you how great he is. But number two, has anybody ever tried to ride a donkey that was not broken? This just goes to God's greatness again. Because if that colt had never been ridden, what's going to happen when I sit on it? I'm going to get thrown. Right? Not Jesus. He sat on the colt. The colt just walked right down the street. In all that chaos, God's plan is perfect. I'm going to hammer that home because I'm telling you, this is so true. And then, you know, what he tells the... Okay, so I just got a different car. And You know, the first couple times I went to find it in the parking lot, I couldn't find it. So I had to use my remote, right? But if somebody else is walking up to my car and they're getting in, I'm going to stop them and say, what are you doing? Probably a little more than that, right? I mean, a donkey was a pretty valuable asset back then. If somebody was coming and just untying your donkey off your hitch rail, what are you going to do? This tells you how much Jesus' love had been shown, how much his works had actually been out, because he says, why are you untying it? And just say, the Lord needs it. Simple enough. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I need your car because the Lord needs it. Yep. Go ahead. Huh. Verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. Now, these guys should not be surprised at this point that that was just the way Jesus said it was going to be. These guys have seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen him make people walk. They've seen him heal leprosy. They've seen him do all this stuff. The fact that the colt was where he said it was going to be should not be a shock. But if I'm a disciple, like, this guy never ceases to amaze me. And while they were there, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Now, in this descriptive, Luke is very descriptive. He doesn't say the owners then went toe-to-toe with the two disciples. The two disciples knocked them out and took the colt, right? That's the end of it. The Lord needs it. See ya. That's pretty cool. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Guys, we have seen a lot in our lives. A lot. Do we praise God about what we've seen? I'm bad about that. Okay? I don't always praise God for everything I see. I praise God this morning because the sun came up. I like to see the sun. Right? Yesterday, did I praise God because it was snowing? No. But they praised God for all they had seen. It doesn't say just this or just that. They praised God for all they had seen. You know, the other thing that strikes me as odd at this point, as he went along, in Luke's version, it says, people spread their cloaks on the road. You know, that's a sign of respect for the king. Why? Because they didn't want that colt or that donkey walking on the dirt and stirring up the dirt to cover the king. So they laid their cloaks down. They laid the palm branches down. They waved the palm branches. Those are all signs of respect for Jesus at that point. These people were all in with Jesus. They knew he was who he said he was. They were all in. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I think we've heard that glory in the highest a few times. Right? I think the angels, when they told Mary and Joseph, hey, you're going to have a baby. Glory in the highest. When they told the shepherds, glory in the highest. So that's pretty cool that those words are right there. Glory in the highest. Then we get to these clowns. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus. I'd have loved to have hung out with this dude. Okay? It says, he said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That is our God's power. It was meant for everybody to hear he was coming to Jerusalem. He didn't want anybody to be surprised he was there. And he was there willingly. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day that you what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon your enemies, upon you, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side." Jesus is talking to the city. And we know from history that this has happened. "They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And then we're going to keep going. Verse 45. The first thing Jesus does when he gets in the city, where does he go? Temple. To the temple. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers." Guys, the temple was just commercialized at this point. You know, the Pharisees were making money off the temple because they were renting space to everybody. You want to sell some chickens? You want to sell some doves? You want to sell whatever? You can charge whatever price you want for them because they're holy doves because they're in the temple. Okay? But we get X of percent. These guys were crooked. And they were doing that in the house of the Lord. How many times in our lives have we seen this book twisted to fit what we needed to say? People do it every day. Every single day, somebody knows just enough about this book to twist it to what they want it to say. That's sad. That's where we are. We are in that temple court where we are being called a den of robbers. Because that goes on today just like it did back then. Verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among them were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Jesus was a magnetic personality. Okay? He drew people to him. He drew every kind of person you can imagine to him. It wasn't just the poor. It wasn't the sick. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't, you know, he drew the Pharisees to him. He drew these guys that were crooked to him, and they hated him for it. So I want you to understand that this happened because of sin. This happened because of hate. And this happened because Jesus always did the right thing. Let's move on a little bit here. We're going to skip a little bit. And we're going to go to verse 39 of chapter 22. And I'm not going to get into Easter, But I want to cover this right up to the point of Easter, right up to the point of the trial, because I don't want us to miss anything about this Easter. Because, man, it is just a story that we can never, ever dream up, number one. But we have to know the ins and outs of it for us to go out from in here, out there, and spread His word. Because we are a bunch of nobodies. Okay? So Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, verse 39. I promised I'll have you out here by 11:30. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Guys, we have simple problems. You know, none of us are going to be crucified. None of us are going to be beaten. We have some money issues. We have some unhappiness issues. Guys, you don't think if Jesus goes to His Father and prays about taking that from Him? Jesus gave you the example right here. You can pray to God and ask for anything. But the key words are, "not my will, but your will." Even in that time where Jesus knew the beating that was coming, knew the pain He was going to endure, knew all this stuff, He still wanted God's will. So it's okay to ask. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is how much our Savior was hurting. You know, and even during that time, that sweat was us. We were causing Him that anguish. But He still did it. When He rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." I don't know why Matt McGlott was not one of the original disciples. This dude wouldn't have fell asleep. I only need an hour of sleep today because, Lord, I'm good. Okay? I'd have been like the other 12. I'd have been like sleeping away. Jesus needed His disciples to stay focused, and they couldn't. They could not resist the temptation. So we know that He came into town on a donkey to much praise, to much worship. It was like a party in Jerusalem. Okay? Now He went and He studied in the temples. He taught in the temples. He tore the temple apart, basically, at that point. And there's a lot of other things that went. He told a lot of parables. He told about a lot of laws that He, you know, He preached a lot in that week. And every time He was preaching, guess who was there? A lot of people, number one. Most importantly, the Pharisees. They were there. And every time they were there, they were working behind the scenes trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. They were trying to catch Him. They were trying to catch Him for treason. They were trying to catch Him for whatever. They couldn't. So then they had to resort to their pocket change, which was a lot of money back then. 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what silver's worth right now. I don't have enough of it to worry about it. But it's pretty valuable, right? Silver and gold are valuable. Those are the two things that will always, well, that and gasoline, those three things will always hold their book value. Okay? You're always going to get $100 a barrel for crude oil. You're always going to get X amount for silver. And you're always going to get X amount for gold. And I don't care where you take it. You're going to get the same amount for silver, the same amount for gold, because it's kind of a fixed commodity. It doesn't change. So, while he was still speaking, I'm going to Jesus' arrest in verse 47. And I'm going here because I want you to understand the second half of the sermon title, In Like a Lion, Out Like a Lamb, Out Like the Lamb. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I'm going to stop for 1 second. Again, I see myself in Judas, unfortunately. Because, man, when things are going good, I'm part of the team. I'm go Jesus. When things start going bad, I'm like... And the Pharisees hit Judas at a bad time. They hit Judas when he had a lot of questions. They hit Judas with a lot of money. Okay? But he was leading this, and for lack of a better term, this posse in, because it was probably... You know, some guards. There was guards. There was Pharisees. There was Judas. There was, who knows, probably some government officials. Well, I'm sure there was government officials. So, the remaining disciples, the ones that were there. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And I love these guys to death, because did they pay attention to anything Jesus taught over the last 3 years or however long it was? They were traveling with this guy and they knew, you know, let the children come to me. I mean, everything he taught was about peace and love. They were going to defend Jesus. And that's why Jesus chose them when he originally chose them, because he knew what was going to be the ending. Jesus knew he wanted to have guides, because even until the end of his life, he was teaching. Shall we strike them with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now, I don't know if there's significance with the right ear. I think that it's significant that it's the servant of the high priest. You know, whether it's right ear or left ear, I sometimes hear better out of my left ear. My right ear is kind of, eh. That's the side you, Chris, is usually on, so I don't hear a lot of. You've got to talk louder. But it's coming full circle, because she never believed me. This week, I've had to repeat myself like 100 times, because she's got something goofy going on and has a hard time hearing. She's like, you guys need to talk louder, I can't hear you. And I just chuckle. I just chuckle. Okay! I pick fun, but... You know, there's a reason Chris is with me and has been with me, because she's got the patience of a saint, because I'm a moron, to put it the best way. But I see myself in all these guys in the... And the disciples, and I want to do the right thing, and sometimes I just jump and saying, God, what's your will in this situation? I usually find out because I get that 2x4 on the back of the head. So, verse 51. But Jesus answered, no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Guys, if you didn't believe before that he was the Son of God and he was the Savior of the earth and the King of the earth, when he put this dude's ear back on, How can you not believe? And I think that was Jesus' way of saying, you know, guys, here, I'm still going to do it the way I've taught you all along. We're going to heal this dude's ear. And I think, you know, at that point, those guys could have walked away and said, you know, he might be the Son of God. And they'd been justified. But that wasn't the story we needed to hear. That wasn't part of the plan. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." So even at Jesus' worst time, he did it the way he said he would do it. He did it the way he preached and taught and instructed he would do it. Through love and peace. Guys, that is the guy that died on that cross for you and me. So, you know, when we say it's hard to love our enemies, he just did it. He put the guy's ear back on. You know, the guy doesn't have stitches or anything. Jesus just said, "Hey, give me that ear." Picked it up off the ground. Put it back on his head. Perfect. That is the God we serve. That is the guy that died on the cross to cover our sins 2,000 years later. You don't think he can handle some problems? Guys, give them to him. His yoke is light. He's already paid the price. But we want to wallow. We like self-pity. Makes us feel better for a short time. Guys, my challenge is, as we go into Easter, and I think Les will, he'll teach the crucifixion next week and the resurrection, the real Easter story. Because it doesn't end with Jesus being arrested. It doesn't end with Jesus, you know, still making believers at the very last moment. But I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to spoil anything. But he went out like a lamb. The Lamb of God. That could have been a whole different story. That could have been Jesus had turned his 12 disciples loose and they whipped 48 guys and it was no problem. Because those odds, Jesus could do anything. All he could do is raise a hand. But he didn't. And the whole time he didn't do anything and did it peacefully, he was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. Every single moment of his last days, we were on his mind. That's impressive. That's impressive. Now, stay with me here. This may take a second to pull it up. I had it pulled up, but it goes away. It's a neat story, and I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again just because of the title of the sermon. I can find it again. Yep. So, Pat Davies actually shared this 2 years ago. And, you know, the other thing before I go into that is 2 years ago today, we preached a sermon on Facebook Live, I think. We were doing Facebook Live at that point, right, Les? We were trying to video and do whatever. And, that's how far we've come in 2 years. So, that's again, I think that was God's plan. We needed to slow down and we needed to get deeper, and we did. But so now that's where we're at today. But I just want to show you, he went out like a lamb. Okay, a rattlesnake bit one of my sheep in the face about a week ago. The deadliest snake that lives around here. The sheep's face swelled up and hurt her terribly. But the old rattlesnake didn't know the kind of blood that flows through the sheep. Anti-venom is often made from sheep's blood. The sheep swelled for about 2 days, but the blood of the lamb destroyed the serpent. I was worried, but the sheep didn't care. She kept on eating, kept on drinking, and kept climbing out because she knew she was all right. Often the serpents of this life will reach out and bite us. They inject their poison into us, but they cannot overcome the blood of the Lamb of God that washes away the sin of the world and the sting of death. Don't worry about the serpent or his bite. Just make sure the Lamb's blood is flowing through your veins. And that's just, you know, I'm goofy, but that is a pretty neat little story. The power of the Lamb of God is insurmountable. Nothing can beat it. Nothing can beat it. You all probably should become shepherds so you understand the power of a lamb. Yeah, we see them and they're cute. Shelby and I see them and they're like, oh, that's a lot of work. You know, Jesus looks at us. He doesn't see a lot of work. God looks at us, doesn't see a lot of work. He sees his son's blood. And he sees me pure, white, lamb, unblemished because of what Jesus did. The Lamb of God heals all. As we finish up today, Praise Band will be here. Les and I will be here. You know, there's people in our congregation that are hurting. There's people in our congregation that are dealing with situations. There's people in our congregation that have a need for praise. We love to hear about all those. We love to pray for all those. But it's not anything that Les and Jesse or Matt or anybody up here does. It's what our God can do. What our God does every single day. So if you have a need, feel free. It's an invitation. If you've not, if today...